attitude is the filter through which our world is processed. Have you ever heard the phrase, she wears rose-colored glasses?
Yes.
Yes? Okay, the first two people I asked had no idea. I thought it was a common understanding. But basically what it means is if you're wearing rose-colored glasses, it means like you kind of see the world pink. And so you have like an optimistic view of things. And so I think our attitudes really work like colored glasses. You know, if you have a positive attitude, you might see everything a little rose-colored. But if you woke up this morning wearing mud-colored glasses, you would see brown everywhere you go, no matter what color things actually are. And so we need to choose in each day, in each moment, in each occurrence, what color we want our glasses to be. And so what color glasses are you wearing tonight? What was your attitude walking into midweek? Are you tired from a long day of school? Are you bored already? Have you heard one too many lessons this week and you just would really rather be somewhere else? Or are you excited to hear God's word preached and to learn how to be more like Jesus? And if you don't like the colored glasses that you're wearing right now, are you willing to change them? Because the truth is that we are 100% in control of what attitude we wear. And there's a lot of things in our lives we can't control. How other people treat us, the things that happen to us every day, they're not always in control, in our control. But we always choose which glasses we wear. In Colossians 3, verse 12, the Bible says that we should clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These words should be the filters through which we see our world. Through glasses of compassion, glasses of kindness, glasses of humility. And so that's our first point of tonight, is what glasses are you wearing? Today we're going to read the story of Deborah and examine what colored glasses she was wearing. We're going to learn from her attitudes so that we can adjust our filters accordingly. So let's look into Judges 4.
Come on, Rio.
Come on, Rio.
Judge over the Israelites, and a judge was basically a military leader, but also someone that settled disputes among the people. So that part is kind of like a judge of what you would think today. So we're going to start with verses 1 through 15. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Hirosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinom, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree of Zananim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Hirosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go! This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. We'll pause there for now. So what an amazing story this is. Deborah is like one of my favorite people in the Bible. And if we look back towards the beginning of her story, we see a lot of her interactions with this man, Barak, who is a leader in her army. And in this story, I see Deborah start by clothing herself with compassionate colored glasses. The Israelites have been oppressed for 20 years by another country. And they finally cry out to God to go rescue them. And God answers by having Deborah target a leader of their opposing army named Sisera. And Deborah goes to Barak and tells him that God has given him an army of 10,000 men and that Barak is to lead these men against Sisera. Now, Barak doesn't have the exact response that I think Deborah and God was hoping for. He says, you know, okay, like, I'll do it, I'll do what God says, but only if you're coming with me. And I really think Barak was petrified. You know, this other leader had oppressed their country for 20 years. And when God calls Barak to be a leader against them, it exposes this weakness in Barak's character, which is that he's a coward. He doesn't trust God enough to simply obey his commands, and he needs the support of Deborah in order to be brave enough to do it. Now, Deborah clearly does not struggle with the same thing as Barak, and we see this because she answers Barak, "Certainly I'll go with you," as if, like, of course, where else would I be except fighting for God? Because she's really eager to fight for her God. And because of this, I think it would have been really easy for Deborah to take on a critical or judgmental attitude towards Barak. But she doesn't do that. She has compassion on him. She supports Barak and helps him to be his absolute best for God. She does go with him. And on the battlefield, her words to him are, "Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands." In other words, she says, "God's got your back, bro. You know, you can do this." And Deborah is so focused on God's will being done and helping Barak to be his best for God that she isn't even thinking about herself. And, you know, we're a family, and you guys are my sisters, and I just want to have a little family talk, you know? In the other room is a ton of amazing brothers that have our backs, who are battling on God's battlefield. And I just really want to talk about having attitudes towards them the way that Deborah has her attitude towards Barak.
Come on, Bree.
And so I want to ask, you know, how do you respond when the weaknesses of our brothers are exposed? Because they're just humans, you know, they have weaknesses too. And when something they do hurts you, or you feel like you could have done something better, are you critical? Do you pull back in your relationships with them? You know, are you rude to them, either vocally or just in your head? Our brothers really need our support as their sisters. And it's like a real thing about guys. Like, they really thrive on feeling supported and believed in. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in scriptures about marriage, it commands husbands to love their wives, but it commands wives to respect their husbands. And of course, I'm sure God wants us to love them too, but I think what God knows is that men just genuinely need to feel respected to be their best. And if we, as their sisters, are withholding our encouragement, our belief in them, our support in them, then we are crippling them and keeping them from being their absolute best. We need to have an attitude of respect and support towards our brothers. Does that sound like you? Would our brothers use those words, respectful and supportive, to describe your interactions with them? Because the women of this world they couldn't care less about if our brothers are more like Jesus or less.
Right.
They don't even think about it. And so if we don't think about it, like, who's going to?
Right.
And if a brother is afraid to go share his faith, are you responding like Deborah? Are you saying, certainly I will go with you, and God is with you too? What about when a brother is leading a Bible talk and might not be doing the best job, maybe he's a little nervous or something? Are you being critical, or are you speaking up to spark conversation and
right.
encourage him and help the Bible talk go well?
Right.
Or are you just shrinking back, like, I wish he'd get his act together, what is he doing? Having those kinds of thoughts. What about when we haven't been asked on an encouragement date in a while? Are we bitter about it, or are we still actively going after building strong relationships with our brothers? Do we have attitudes to serve them or to be served by them? Because when we have attitudes of, I want to help my brothers spiritually, I want to do what's best by them, that's where we get to build really strong, great relationships with them. And besides Matt, I would say that Mark is probably the guy that I'm closest to. And I have never been on an encouragement date with him. And so that's really not the place. I know that's what we can think of how we can bond with our brothers, but it's not the only way. You know, Mark and I have built a friendship through fellowship, through having real, deep, meaningful conversations after midweek or on Sundays or whenever I see him on campus. You know, when I see him, I ask him how he's doing and really listen and care about what he says. Not so he'll ask it back to me, but because I care about him. You know, when he needs someone to pray for him, I'll pray for him. And then next week tell him, hey, I've been praying for you. How are you doing? You know? And that I really think is how, like, deep friendships are built.
Right.
You know? And so if we feel like we're not very close to brothers, I would ask yourself, like, am I looking for ways to serve them?
Mm-hmm.
Or am I just waiting to be served?
Right.
And even when we are on encouragement dates with the brothers, you know, we should still come in with this attitude of to serve and not to be served.
Right, yeah.
We should be looking for ways to spur our brothers on, and we should be grateful that they're taking the effort to get to know us, even if we're not doing, like, our most favorite activity in the whole world, you know? And so we really need to think about how we can help them be their best for God, even when they might fall below what our standards of them might be. And because of Barak's sin of cowardice, God no longer allowed Barak to be the one that killed Sisera. And so God deals with Barak's sin, not Deborah.
Yeah.
That's God's role in our brothers' lives. And Deborah saw her place, which was a place to respect, to love, to support, and believe in Barak to be amazing for God.
Right.
Even when he wasn't doing that on his own.
Laundry.
In verse 9, Deborah declares God's new plan is to hand Sisera to the hands of a woman. And when I first read this story, I clearly thought it was going to be Deborah. You know, it's her story. But as the story progresses, we see something else happen. So let's read verse 16 to 24.
Come on, Bree.
Okay, so picking up in verse 16. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Hirosheth Hagoyim, and all of Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. So Barak had victory with Deborah's support. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Because there was an alliance between Jabin the king of Hezer and the family of Heber the Kenite, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone there?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him where he lay, fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. No, she's intense, you know. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. So we see this other amazing female character rise up, Jael. And she gets to be the one that has the honor of killing Sisera. And she does it. The tent peg and a hammer. But you know, when I first read this story, I was actually kind of disappointed that it wasn't Deborah. You know, I like read this story thinking Deborah's going to be this super awesome Old Testament woman, leader, you know? And then I felt like, did she even do anything? Like, she just was kind of in the background there, you know? But when I looked closer into the story, I found something about Deborah that I really loved and respected. She didn't need to be the center of attention.
Yeah.
She didn't need the praise of people. She didn't need to do this good enough thing to feel good about herself. I don't even think she wanted to be the hero of her story. Because she really wanted God to be the hero of her story. She didn't need the attention from people because she was completely content knowing she had God's full attention. In Psalm 17, verse 15, it says, "As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." Deborah's eyes weren't focused on herself, on her own needs, on her own deeds, or on her audience. Her eyes were locked on God's. And she was satisfied, looking up to God and knowing he was staring her back down. Are you like Deborah in this way? What is it that makes you feel this satisfied? And this psalm talked about seeing God, focusing on him and what he is like, who he is. And that should be what brings us this satisfaction. And when we aren't satisfied, our attitudes change. Mm-hmm. You know, think about the last time you were really hungry. Mm-hmm. Our attitudes change the hungrier we get, right?
Yeah, right.
You know, some people just get rude and sassy. Other people can get, like, sarcastic and kind of snippy. I tend to, like, get really spacey. Just kind of like shut down a little bit, and it's like we can be like at a restaurant or something, and I'm waiting for the food to come, and I literally can't hold a conversation with the person sitting next to me because my brain is just off, like it's ridiculous. But what do we call it when our attitudes change because we're hungry?
Hangry.
Yeah, and that's our second point of the night. Is are you hangry? Are you spiritually hangry? Does your attitude toward the people around you and even toward God change when you're not full of God? Are you still hungry? Hungry for love? Hungry for satisfaction? Hungry for attention? Hungry for purpose? Hungry for a fullness that only God is going to bring you? In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." God's eyes are constantly searching the earth, searching for his girls. And what does he think when his eyes come to rest on you? Does he see a Deborah, someone who is compassionate and kind and loving? Or does he see spiritual anger brewing underneath your surface? When we have spiritual anger from lack of fulfillment by God, we revert back to our old, ugly, sinful natures, and it's reflected in our attitude towards God, our attitude towards others, and our attitudes towards ourselves sometimes. Mm-hmm. Let's read together 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5.
Hungry.
So it says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. So, we've read this scripture a few times, probably. And a lot of these sins are attitudes of our hearts. Attitudes that can't necessarily always be seen in our actions. But I really think they come out when we are spiritually hangry.
Yeah.
Here's some of the examples of them. A boastful attitude, that comes out in thoughts of, I could do that better than she is. Or when we get a little critical, those are all, I'm better than this. Why can't she do this? That's a boastful attitude. A proud attitude, that comes out in a lot of different ways. How about, I don't need your help in this area. Coming to D time with nothing to talk about. That's an example of this that says, I've got this all figured out without you. I don't need help. And that shows that we don't really take our personal righteousness very seriously if we're not being self-aware enough throughout the week to come ready to get the help that we need. We all need help from other people. A proud attitude can also come out in thoughts of self-pity or insecurity. Thoughts like, I'll never be good at that. I'll never change this about myself. God just doesn't want to use me in that way. This sin will always be in my life. A humble attitude trusts God.
Yeah.
And is consumed with thoughts about God's greatness, not our own shortcomings. Yeah. That's a proud attitude if it's all about us.
Yeah.
And a proud attitude opposes God because it's so focused on its own feelings, its own emotions, that it's missing God's will. I'll share my faith when God gives me the courage to do it. And I'll have my quiet time when I'm less stressed about, insert your favorite stressor there. How about an unforgiving attitude? That's what I know that I can struggle with. That comes out when your feelings get hurt and you just avoid the person. You just don't want to talk about it. You know you feel some type of way towards that brother or sister,
right,
but you're not going to be the one that brings it up. They should know. They should realize that you're not talking to them because that's how hurt you are. You know, that's unforgiving.
Mm-hmm.
An ungrateful attitude. That's the, I just don't feel like coming to Devo tonight. You know, I have homework, I'm tired, I've worked all day, and I just saw everybody 2 days ago. I'm like, what do I need? What do I need to do again? But all of those thoughts take for granted the godly friendships that we get to build in this campus ministry. And it takes for granted our campus ministry.
Yeah.
A slanderous attitude talks or thinks badly about others. They have critical thoughts. You know, if they see something wrong, they talk to somebody else about it before they confront the situation.
Yeah.
And you know, when we have issues or when we see issues, we need to deal with these conflicts in a godly and spiritual way.
Right.
And not just, you know, vent about it to other people. And these attitudes and thoughts, they're just so easy to overlook because they usually lie underneath the surface of your actions.
Right.
I don't know if any of us are literally thinking those exact thoughts, but when we look at our actions, we see that those attitudes underlying. You know, but God does see inside of our hearts, and it says that in Hebrews 4:12, when it says the Word judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. You know, God has given us His Word to dig deep into those attitudes and scoop them out so we can replace them with godly attitudes. You know, Deborah was just a human. She wasn't anything extraordinary, and so I'm sure she struggled with a lot of the things on this list. I'm sure she was tempted to be proud or unforgiving or ungrateful, but Deborah knew God's eyes were on her.
Yeah.
And she cared a lot about what God saw when He looked into her heart. And He wanted Him to see an attitude that was pleasing to Him. And God's eyes on Deborah, it didn't freak her out or make her feel guilty or caught. You know, she loved having God's eyes on her. And we see that because in chapter 5, the entire chapter is just Deborah singing to God. The whole chapter, that's like her main role in this whole story, is just her singing to God. You know, singing of how grateful she is to God for being with her on that day, being with Barak, being with Jael, and giving them all victory over their enemy. And are you looking for ways to please God like this? Are you searching your day for opportunities to make Him smile? I think that's why Deborah sang, because she wanted to see God smile. You know, Deborah could have felt mad at God for not giving her the honor of killing Sisera. An ungrateful attitude, a prideful attitude, a holy attitude. But instead, she rejoices, knowing that God was watching her fight valiantly in His battle.
Yeah.
God saw her, and God watched her play the role He had given her on His battlefield, just like He watches us do the same thing every day. Does having God's eyes on you make you feel that excited that you just want to sing for a whole chapter? You know, are you searching for these ways to please Him? Because it's only when we are content knowing that we have pleased God that our attitudes are going to stay grateful,
right.
Stay humble, stay caring. And you know, like, if I'm being real, this last week, not this one, the one before that, was atrociously terrible. I usually don't get that sick very often, but this whole winter, I just, like, have been unable to be healthy. Abby's nodding because she's aware. And I was so sick last week. Like, on Monday, I came to school, I had no voice, like, zero. And then it slowly came back throughout the week, but it just sounded gross and weird. And I was embarrassed by it and not happy. I was so congested. I was had like headaches every day just from sleeping all the time. I couldn't sleep at night because I was up coughing. And I just felt miserable and moody and cranky. And like I just couldn't wait until I could get home. I was on campus, like doing what I needed to do, but counting the hours, the minutes, like until I got to go home. And I had no desire to be at school. And I think one of the craziest parts of my week was on Tuesday morning, I was having a meeting with my supervisor, and I'm sitting there with this woman, and she's giving me feedback on my therapy, and I'm just having wild thoughts about her. Like, who is this woman? Why is she critiquing me? Was she even watching my session? What does she know about this? I know my client. Like, and like halfway while she's talking, I literally had the thought of like, what is happening, Brielle? What is going on inside of you that you're thinking about this woman like this? And I just became so aware that I just was a sinful mess of a human. And if I look back on my week now, it's really easy to point out all of these attitudes that I was having. You know, my attitude was prideful and selfish because all I wanted to do was get back into my bed. And I was focusing all on my feelings, rather than doing God's will, which put me in opposition of God. That's so prideful. You know, I was clearly having a slanderous attitude. in my thoughts about this woman who is trying to help me be a better speech therapist. And I think overall, I really had an ungrateful attitude because I was ungrateful for the program I get to be a part of at school. I was ungrateful for the faith that I have to share and my refusal to share my faith. And I just was so ungrateful for God forgiving my sin and giving me a relationship with Him that I get to rejoice in instead of just dragging my feet around all week. And so I had to really intentionally change these attitudes. On Tuesday in that meeting, when my mind was going crazy, I had to literally, like, go into my mind and change my thoughts. Like, directly inputting thoughts of, this is a daughter of God, God created her, God loves her, who are you to think anything differently, Brielle? Like, literally forcing this new set of glasses on my face.
Yeah.
And, you know, on Thursday morning of that week, I heard the song Never Be the Same on the radio by Camila Cabello. You guys know that song. And one of the lines in it goes, and I'm a sucker for the way that you move, babe, and I could try to run, but it would be useless. And I don't know if it's weird because it says babe, but, like, it just really reminded me of God, of, you know, how it says, I'm a sucker for the way that you move. It just made me think about, like, how God has moved in my life, how God has changed my life, how different my life is because I get to know God. And then the part, I could try to run, but it would be useless. Like, I just realized in all of these attitudes and these behaviors, I was running from God.
Yeah.
I was turning my back away from what He wanted from me. And that is so useless. Like, I do not want a life without God. I don't want that version of my life. And so all of that really helped me to change my attitude. It inspired me to go share my faith on Thursday when I was refusing to do it all week. And, you know, me and Abby went out together, and after we shared for a bit, I just felt, like, so, like, full. And I sat down, and I just started praying to God, and it was, like, by far the best moment of my week. Like, just because I knew He was watching, and I knew He was so pleased with me in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so if in this lesson you've identified some mud-colored glasses or some of those hangry attitudes, that's okay. You know, we all have them. And when God saved you, He knew that you came with them. But it's up to you to change them. That's in your control. And so I have three practicals to kind of help us when we get stuck in these funks. And really, just the things that I did last week that worked. The first one is just catch yourself in an attitude and change your thoughts. Replace them with godly thoughts that you know from Scripture, from your quiet time that day. That's like the example with my supervisor, where I was just having all of these negative thoughts, and I literally just had to put positive thoughts on top of them. My second one is just to fall deeper in love with Jesus. You know, find a new way to connect to Him. Just like how this song really helped me feel in love with God in a new way. You know, listen to love songs and think about God. Sing to Him. Pray to Him. Journal about Him. Read scriptures about how awesome He is or about how awesome He thinks you are. You know, those are all things that really help me connect with God. And the third one is to just obey Him. Like, just do it. That thing that you are fighting and you don't want to do, just do it. That's not my example with the sharing faith. If I just didn't want to go talk to these strangers when I sounded gross and felt bad, but I did it. And then after you do it, just pray. Just talk to Him and just think about God in heaven looking down at you and being like, that's my girl, you know? Like, being so proud that you chose to obey Him when you really didn't want to. So I want to finish up with my favorite scripture, which is Galatians 2:20. And I'll read it to you guys. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. You know, Jesus loved you enough to give up His life, to give up his desires, to give up his attitudes, in order to have the chance to be with you for eternity. Let's be women who love him enough to do the same. Let's follow the example of Deborah. Let's put on some new pairs of glasses.
Yeah.
Let's strive to have attitudes that are not hangry, but rather please our amazing God. Amen?
Amen.